Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be here. Always good to be here. Always good to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, I have a real desire for the rising up of the Lord. I was thinking this morning as we were singing, where Jesus said, "When the master of the house is risen up." And of course, that's the good news. And perhaps the not so good news for some is, "And has shut to the door." So there's a sealing, there's a shutting of a door, but for us there's also an open door. And I believe that I want to be entering into that open door. You know, so many years now we've been hearing the word that God is sealing. Even the message of the dream that Rita had in 2000, was it 10 or 11, of the house? 10. And here it is. It's almost 5 years, and it seems like it was just yesterday that we had that word, "Choose the house." And by the way, I might add that Gordon is in the process of printing these up. There's four messages. He's printing them up, and we're going to have a little booklet of that word. I was reading it on the computer screen yesterday, and I really enjoyed that word. I think it came from the Lord. It was like I didn't even, where'd this come from? You know? So I'm saying it was a good word of the Lord. Now I want to start today. We're going to talk for a little season, if you don't mind, about the Bible. Is that all right? And I gave the first word last week, and it's all going to be recorded here. So we're kind of progressing up into the place where we came into the Bible that we have today, the King James Bible. Now, I know there's a similar story for every language, okay? And we talked last week about how the Hebrew people for many, many years preserved the Old Testament in the one that is reliable now in the Hebrew tongue or the Hebrew language is, I believe, called the Masoretic Text, okay? And this text, and I'm reviewing again, I know, was in existence from somewhere between the 5th and 10th century. Nobody knows for sure. They had a good one up until then, but somehow they must have put it all together into one text rather than have it in all little individual, you know, like the prophet Isaiah scroll and another one. And now it's in a text, and of course it can be printed and put into one form. Okay, so the Hebrew people, very diligently, would make one mistake, you throw the whole thing out and start over again. Now, I believe that this same spirit of perfection was brought over into the word of the New Testament, okay, where the same attitude toward this word was carried, that this is a sacred text, that we must not change any of the word, any of the meaning, where Jesus said every jot and every tittle shall be fulfilled. He, you know, in my language, I would say every comma, every semicolon, every period, these change the meaning. Putting a comma in the middle of a sentence can completely change the meaning of the sentence, or leaving it out. So we want to focus on the Word of God. I talked to you about yesterday about this I'm going to say evil Christian, quote unquote Christian from Alexandria, Egypt, named Origen, who didn't believe the Word of God. He didn't believe the first, I don't know how many chapters of the Genesis were truly, literally, the Word of God. He believed it was all an allegory or something. Didn't believe there was a real Adam. And so, as I bring this up, if a man believes these things and he's trying to translate a Bible from one language to the other, what kind of translation is he going to put in there? He's going to put the things that he believes, because he doesn't believe what God actually said. Now, in the course of our history here, I kind of drew you a little map of the Mediterranean. I'll just make a little mini version of that again here today. Here's your Mediterranean again, and we get down on this end of the Mediterranean, and of course you've got the big boot here of Italy, and over here you have, I'm going to just put a big J here for Jerusalem, okay. Down here, 400 and some miles away, you have Alexandria, Egypt. I'll just write Egypt here, if you don't mind. And over here, you have Antioch. And that happens to have been in Syria. My, what a miracle, huh? The Syria of today. This is where they were first called Christians. And now this same Syria is being overrun by wickedness, evil men. And of course, then you know your geography. You have Turkey up here. You have somewhere down along the line, you have Greece in here. Oh, you have your Asia Minor, where Paul did his preaching. So you have Egypt. Now you have Libya, right? Libya? Is that the name of it? Have I got the right country here? Yeah, Libya. Libya.
A little bit further in, but that's all right.
Libya. Yeah, Libya. And then over here you have, what's the next one?
Tunisia?
Tunisia. And then the last one down here is Morocco, right? Well, Egypt did not bring forth very much righteousness. Isn't that amazing? So, now, we're talking about the history of the church. Now, we've come up somewhere around the year 300. Okay? Somewhere around the year 300. So, the year of Jesus' crucifixion, if he was born in 4 B.C., the year of his crucifixion would have been 27, right? Is my math right? 27? The year of Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, 27, right? 33 years from 4 B.C. No, it would have been later than that. It would have been 29. Come on, you're the mathematician here.
Well, yeah, but you've got big numbers that you're at.
Big numbers? I've got a minus number, 4 B.C.
Four from 33, that's tough.
4 from 33 is 29.
Okay.
All right.
You got it good.
Okay.
You need help.
I did it all by myself. Okay. So, you see, it's only 275 years, approximately, 270 years, until we get up to the place here, and we don't really know much. We know that these churches were no longer having elders that were in charge of the churches. And every city now seemed to have a bishop. A bishop. Oh, I wanted to start off by reading from Matthew here, if I might. Because what I'm going to say here applies to some of these men that were saying they're bishops. Okay? Now here's the word that Jesus Christ spoke, Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, okay? Matthew chapter 4. And he spoke this word to Satan. You say, is Satan real? Oh, by the way, that's another thing. Some of these people don't believe Satan is real. That, oh, it's just good and bad. And, you know, come now. The spirit of righteousness is God. The spirit of unrighteousness is the person of Satan. I hate to call him a person. I don't know what else to call him. Because he's a being. There is a certain intelligence in this being. And he has an agenda to destroy everything that God has made. So he takes Jesus up into a high mountain, showed him, verse 8 says, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, Jesus did not contend with him on the fact that he didn't have these to give. Did you notice that? He didn't say, well, these aren't yours. These belong to my Father. Because he knew that Satan had a certain claim on them. You know, if you submit to somebody, that somebody that you submit to becomes your boss. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing?
That's what he says in Romans 6.
Yeah. To whomever you submit yourself, you become a servant of that thing that you've submitted to. Okay? So Satan wanted Jesus to submit to him. And he said, you know, I'll make you the vice chairman of all that I have. But you're going to have to bow down to me. Now notice the posture that he wanted him into. Fall down and acknowledge me as the Lord. Okay? Now listen to Jesus' response. Because we're going to get into some of these that want to be lords. Okay? His response was, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. What's that mean, get thee hence?
Beat it.
Beat it. Away with you. Away with you. Be gone. Get behind me. Didn't he looked at Peter one time and he said, get behind me, Satan, didn't he? I mean, he was talking to Peter.
He was talking to the spirit that was moving.
Yeah, but I mean, he was looking at Peter, and Peter was not moving by the Holy Spirit at all. Peter was moving by the spirit of Satan, because Satan did not have the purpose of God in his heart. So he was trying to get Peter to sway him another way. All right, so here's his answer. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Now, again, notice the weapon that he used. He used the word. Now, do you understand, and I hope you will understand as we go through these teachings, why Satan hates the written word? You see, the written word is also the same as the spoken word. But if a man cannot hear God speaking it, he has to see it in the written form. Now, I was not there in the Garden of Eden to hear the things that God said with my ear. But they are written, and they are preserved. And the things that God said to Abraham, they are written, and they are preserved. And they are just as much life to me, because I receive the written word by faith as strongly as if I had heard God speak, if I had seen him in person. Isn't that what faith is all about? You believe what the written word is. Now, if the written word is corrupted and tainted and polluted and changed in some way that is such that it doesn't really say what God means, how can I have faith in the truth? So, he said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. How can I make it more clear? There is one God. Amen. Hear, O Israel. There is one God. Amen. It is not just in the Old Testament. It is in the New Testament. There is one God. There is one Lord. There is one faith. Where is that? That's something that Paul...
In Corinthians,
yes. So we can come up with as many witnesses as you want to the principle that there is one God, one Lord. Amen. One that we worship, and that we shall worship no other. All right, so that was the end of that particular temptation. Now, we're going back into the history of events here. In the year somewhere, let me say this. Persecution, terrible, terrible, terrible persecution of these saints had gone through. Now, it didn't last necessarily the full what are we going to do? We're going to subtract 29 here, and we've got approximately 271 years. It did not last all 271 years, but it was a terrible, terrible thing. It would last for something like 30 years. And then another emperor would come along and who cares? And then another proud emperor would come along and he'd say, who are they worshiping? They should be worshiping me. And this is exactly what these Roman emperors wanted. They had the impression that they were God. And that the people were... I mean, where did they get this idea? The Pharaoh had the idea. Where did the Pharaoh get the idea? From the devil, of course. So these pharaohs and these emperors, they wanted their people to worship them as if they were a god. Okay? So, by the way, the Word of God was, as I said, it was... We're talking about the New Testament now, in particular. The New Testament was carefully copied, as carefully, I believe, as the Levites and the scribes copied the Old Testament. And many, many copies were distributed throughout this empire. And by the way, this Italy here, we'll put a big R here for Rome. It went on up into France. Here, France, Spain, Great Britain, Germany. It went everywhere. The written Word of God, it went everywhere, and it went into other tongues as well. Okay? Now, one of the most serious of all persecutions was the man who was the emperor before... Before Constantine, and what was his name?
Origen?
No, not Origen. Diocletius, yes. Oh, Diocletian. Okay? Diocletian. And I'm going to give the date 303. So let me just erase this again here. In the year 303, Diocletian ordered all Bibles destroyed. Now, what they were really going after was the New Testaments, okay? Because this is what was bothering these emperors the most. They knew that they could not do anything about the Jewish people. All right? And apparently the Jewish people had come to the point now, after the total destruction of Jerusalem, where they weren't going to be a quote-unquote bother for them anymore. Not the same thorn in the side, not the same rebellions rising up anymore. Now it was basically the Christians that were bothering the Roman Empire the most. So they're going to go after the Christian book, which is their New Testament. So this Diocletian ordered the destruction of all sacred manuscripts on penalty of death. And what happened in his... He had about 10 years to carry out this horrible wickedness. And by the way, blood of many, many martyrs during this time. It isn't just this time. This persecution and killing of believers goes on for thousands of years. But it was particularly intense under this wicked, wicked, evil man. And so as a result of this, almost all of the... Well, as far as we know now, all of the original, what was the term I was using? The original autograph. They called it an autograph, where if Paul sat down and actually wrote it out, or whoever he had writing it, and Paul would sign it, That was called an autograph text, an original. Just like God putting his finger on the Ten Commandments himself. That was the autograph of God, okay? Now, apparently that still exists somewhere. Nobody knows where for sure. Well, people say they know, but we won't get into that. But these original autographs of Paul and Matthew and Luke and John, nobody has any of these originals. However, there were a number of copies available. And most of the even second generation copies, or first gen, whatever you want to call them, most of those were destroyed by this wicked man. So there are only a very few today that exist. And they're little scraps of papyrus and manuscripts and such that exist today. And so when a true believer wants to compare what God actually said through these, they can find little scraps of paper. They can find a little piece here. They can find a little piece there. And they say, yes, it agrees. It agrees 100%. It agrees 99.99%. So we know it's the truth. And when they compare that with something that came out of Alexandria, Egypt, they say, oh, this doesn't compare at all. There's something wrong with this. And yet the wicked men of the 1800s got a hold of some of this from Egypt, and they said, let's modify the word. We need to upgrade the word. We need to upgrade based on these ancient manuscripts. Well, ancient also includes corrupted. All right, so there comes another man by the name of Constantine. And we come up to the year now, 312. And there's a battle between him and another man as to who's going to be the emperor. He was fighting a man by the name Maxentius for the throne, and there was a certain place, I don't know where this bridge is, but there was a certain bridge called Milvian Bridge. And it came the time for the crucial battle. The next day was going to be this crucial battle. Who was going to win? Who was going to lose? This was going to be the thing that was going to decide the whole thing. Now, Constantine was a pagan. You knew that, didn't you? Not only was he a pagan, well, pagans are idolaters, and he was an idolater. And his god happened to be the sun. Sol Invictus was his god. And so he prayed to his God, and he asked for a sign. What an opportunity for the devil. You see, the devil apparently figured out that he couldn't win by killing them all. He really hasn't given that idea up yet. But he wasn't getting as far as he'd like to, so he decided on another tactic, that the devil would join the church. What a great idea. I can't win them by killing them. I'll get in with them, and I'll destroy them that way, too. So he's got another method. All right, so this Constantine prays to his God and said, I want to win this battle. And he hears the word, win by this sign. Now, what do you suppose the sign was that he saw? They say he saw a cross. Do you want to know what that cross looked like? This is what he saw. Well. It's called a ankh. That's his cross. Where have you seen that?
Egypt.
You see that hanging around the Pope's neck too, don't you? That's a Catholic cross. You've seen it, haven't you, Larry? Yeah. So, what do you know? He won the battle. And so, the people convinced him that now he's a Christian. He got a sign from God. that this is the sign of Christ, and now he has to be obedient to the sign of Christ since he can now be the emperor. And so he took on the title. We can erase this. You know where everything is here in the Mediterranean now, don't you? Okay. He took on the title. He began taking on titles. But one of the titles that he took on was... he declared he was the Bishop of Rome now. By the way, he hadn't even been baptized yet. He got baptized in the year 338, so that would be, what, another 25 years or so later, he finally gets baptized. What kind of baptism? Was he really a Christian? I really have my doubts. But he took on two titles, okay? We're talking about Constantine. Took on two titles. One is the Bishop of Rome, and the other one, look at this title. I'm going to write it out for you. Pontifex Maximus. Pontifex Maximus. What does this pontifex mean? Pontiff. Pontiff. The Pope is the pontiff. And what that title actually meant was that he was now the ruler of the pagan world too. So he took on the title of the ruler of the pagan world and also Bishop of Rome, so now he's the ruler of the Christian world too. And so he declared the next year in 313, he declared persecution is over. Christianity is now the official state religion. And what that meant now is that all these pagans who didn't have a clue of who Jesus Christ was, they all had to line up now and get baptized. Next. And so the bishops baptized all these pagans and declared them all to be Christians. Of course, now you know what happened. These pagans all had their favorite festivals. They had a festival around Christmas time. They had another festival in the spring. I mean, and so the popes came up with these ideas and said, well, let's let them have their festivals. We'll give them a different name. And let them have their worship of Diana and these goddesses and what's the one? Ashtar. Let them have that. Well, it's the Virgin Mary now. And so now they can pray to the Virgin Mary, and we're going to put all these statues in their cathedrals. And they can still have their same fun and everything else, but we'll give them a new name, and because now they're Christians. They're not pagans anymore. So, he was also a politician, and he decided that there was a lot of dissent in this great empire of cities around the Mediterranean. And so... In the same year, 313, in an attempt to unite all these bishops in one, he called for the council, what was it? The Council of Nicaea, wasn't it? And they were going to have, by the way, it's said that over 300 bishops attended this Council of Nicaea. 300 bishops. That means that there were 300 cities now where the Word of God had gone and they no longer had eldership in their meetings, but a man now had risen up and become the boss. Now, it wasn't at the point yet where the Bishop of Rome, he was not yet a pope. because it was only Constantine that took on these titles. After Constantine, when other men began to take on, the bishops began to take on these titles, it wasn't until about the year 400 that another bishop, I think it was Siricius or something like that, he finally said, well, I'm taking the title of Pontifex Maximus myself too. And therefore became the official pope of all the empire. By the way, Constantine, apparently he didn't want to live in Rome, so he went and moved over into Turkey and formed another little empire over there called Constantine. What do you know? What a name. And his empire didn't last very long. His kids fought over it, killed one another and everything like that to try to gain ascendancy. Anyway, one of the things Constantine did is that he, in his desire to bring unity among the so-called church, he asked one of his favorite bishops, a man by the name Eusebius, E-S-E-U-S-U-E-B-L-U-S, Bishop of Caesarea. And he said, Bishop, Eusebius, go and find me 50 Bibles. Now, if this bishop, see, since his predecessor had destroyed all the Bibles, he said, go and find me 50 Bibles. Now remember, there's no printing presses. Every Bible has to be hand copied. So where did this Bishop Eusebius, where did he go to get his Bibles? Where do you think he would go? One would think that he would go to Antioch, because they're still, the brethren in Antioch are a strong fellowship, and they have what they call the Syrian text, which was a good text, by the way. It was called the Syrian text, not because it was written in Syrian necessarily, but because it came from Syria. And it was probably written in Greek. But where did he go? He went to Alexandria, down to the students of Origen. And Origen was probably pretty much passed off the scene by now. Let me see, when did Origen die? Origen had been dead now for about 50 years. Well, 60 years. So now it's Origen's students that are still preserving this corrupted work that he made. And so Eusebius goes down to Alexandria and says, hey, you guys got any Bibles? And of course, these so-called scholars down there, in their corrupted Bible school, they said, hey, sure, how many do you want? And he said, well, I'd like 50 of them. So perhaps with the help of his scholar, or his scribe, he had the assistance of a scribe named Pamphilius. And what do you know, they came up with 50 Bibles. And by the way, of these 50 Bibles, as far as I can determine, it seems like there might be two of them still left. And these are the two. They have the name Codex Vaticanus and Codex Siniactus. Somewhere around the year 350 A.D. was the time that they were made. These are the only two. And these are the two that Westcott and Hort in the 1800s got a hold of. And these, from his remaking a Bible, is where we get now all these modern versions that came after the King James Bible. Corrupted. The Vaticanus, by the way, was discovered in the Pope's library in 1481. The Sinaiticus was discovered in a trash pile at St. Catherine's Monastery on Mount Sinai in 1859. And it was a work of trash. I tell you, they discovered that 10 different men had been working on that thing, crossing things out, writing. I mean, the Levites would never have tolerated such a thing. They found so many errors in it. They found whole pieces of Scripture left out. I'll tell you later how much was actually left out. Didn't even contain it. Didn't contain the last part of the book of Mark. Didn't contain the book of Revelation. Didn't contain whatever they were. Didn't contain the first part of Genesis. They didn't believe it. So they left it out. Anyway, so there may be two survivors of that. Okay, so Constantine held this Council of Nicaea. What year did I say it was? It was 325. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong line up here. 325, Council of Nicaea. Okay? And this is the one where they invited these 300-some bishops, and some say there were more bishops than that. And one of the bishops that came to this conference was a fellow known as Arius, Bishop of Alexandria. And now, by the way, everything that they came up with at the Council of Nicaea was not righteous. Okay? They came up with some beliefs that began to set in order the Catholic Church. However, these fellows from Alexandria were even more offbeat than that. So all the bishops signed the agreement and said, this is what we agree, except Arius wouldn't sign it. Because he was even more far out than the others. And so they excommunicated him. Kicked him out. Okay, now, one of the Bibles, and I want to talk about the pure Word of God that came out of Antioch, and I'm going to go back to the year 157, way back, 157, and I'm going to have to do some erasing here. There were men from the Alps Mountains. I know about these particular men. Now, I'm saying there were other, the word went into other places too. But there were men, they were Vaudois, Vaudois. Vaudois. And later, they were called the Walengians. Oh, I'll just spell it the way it sounds. And that was named after a man named Peter Waldo. But Peter Waldo didn't come along until a lot later. These were people that lived in the mountains of between Italy and France. Do you know the area that I'm talking about? The Alps Mountains goes across the whole top of Italy, separates Switzerland, Germany. Switzerland's part of the Alps there. But over on the other side of the Alps, toward France, there were a people living, and Latin was the language that was spoken most of all among these people. See, these are southern Mediterranean people, and Latin was the language, and they had what was called the Old Latin Vulgate. Do you know, by the way, that there was also known to be an English, what they call it, an English vulgar Bible? Now, when I say the word vulgar, what does that mean to you? Yeah, you see, that word has come to mean obscene, dirty, filthy. But that is not what the meaning of the word is. What vulgate or vulgar means is common. The common language of the people. So there was a Bible that apparently these people sent somebody over. The gospel was preached in all these places. It went up to England, it went to France, it went to Germany, it went up into everywhere in the known Roman Empire, the Word of God went. And these people went over to Antioch, sent their scholars over there. I even hesitate to call them scholars because these people were not scholarly people. But they sent people over there that could translate from the Greek into Latin, and they began to produce these old Latin Vulgate Bibles, hand copying them one to another. And they had a lot of these Bibles. And these people suffered intense persecution. One day I'm going to give a message here on tribulation and persecution. And I'm going to talk about these people. I'm going to tell you what these Roman Catholics did to try to wipe out these people. Drive them to nothing. And it wasn't just these people. It was other people as well in these areas. The Anabaptists, for instance, another people. People over in the Czech Republic tried to kill them, wipe them out, burn their Bibles, burn the people, burn them at the stake. So, let me just name some of the places where the Word of God went, okay? It went to the Gauls. Gauls, G-A-U-L-S. You know who the Gauls are? French! You're a scholar! Yeah. The French. The Celts, C-E-L-T-S. You know who the Celts are? British Isles. The Albigenese. Who are the Albigenese people? Southern France. Amen? So they had the Word of God in their common language, and this Bible was so esteemed for its faithfulness and accurate reproduction of the Word that they would not give it up. Now, here comes along another pope. Another pope, 382, and his name was Damascus. Damascus the First or something like that. I forget exactly what it was. And this pope decided that he wanted a new Latin Bible. Well, now what was wrong with the old Latin Vulgate? It was a perfect Word of God. And so, again, he sends his servants down to obtain and translate another Latin Bible. And who do you suppose he chose to do the job? A guy by the name of Jerome. Did you ever hear of Jerome? The Catholics have called him a saint. Saint Jerome. Quite a while ago. So Jerome sets out to make another Latin Vulgate Bible.